If you didn't get the memo, today is Thomas's last day as our organist, and I think that was a great way to start us off. So thank you for the last 10 years, Thomas, and thank you for that. And I need to turn my microphone on.
Please stand as you're able to do so. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, and hold fast to what is good.
Love one another with mutual affection, and outdo one another in showing honor."
Paul continues, "Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord.
We must rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer.
Bless those who persecute you.
Bless.
Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep.
And live in harmony with one another."
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Today's confession is slightly different from the normal, so please make sure you're reading from the screen today. Most merciful God, we love what is evil and hate what is good. We answer anger with anger. We rejoice in suffering of neighbors and enemies. We are impatient and rejoice at weeping. We fail to live in harmony with our families, friends, neighbors, enemies, and even our fellow parishioners, and therefore have fallen short of your glory. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loves us even when we are dead in sin. Even when we fail to live in harmony with one another, and even when we fall short of God's glory. Through God's mercy, we are made alive together with Christ, and it is by his grace that we have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in our hearts through faith.
Amen. Amen.
And at this time, children are released for jam as we sing our gathering hymn.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
To God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. God, we thank you for your Son, who chose the path of suffering for the sake of the world. Humble us by his example, point us in the path of obedience, and give us strength to follow your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated for the readings.
The first reading this morning is from Exodus, the third chapter. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Pezurites, the Hivites, and the Jezreelites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent you to me, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. The word of the Lord. Please read Psalm 105 responsively with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works.
Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham.
And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes.
Whose hearts he then turned to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants.
He sent his servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen,
that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from Romans, the 12th chapter. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? And what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. So you ever see, go to one of those elementary Christmas programs and there's kids standing up there, especially the really little ones that like start waving to their parents? Well, I'm going to do that today. My mom's going to get really mad at me. Look at her. She's so happy. See, that's how I learned how to be a good Lutheran, from my mom back there sitting in the back row. No, I'm already in trouble for what I've already done and about what's to happen now. So I don't need help. So there's a reason I'm pointing them out, especially my mom. So you've been to a church potluck, right? Well, you know how, now that we're grown, every time my brother and I take our families to their house for a meal, well, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like a church potluck, but there's a really big difference. She is the one who cooks all of the food on her own. And I'm not exaggerating when I say potluck. I'm not talking like a simple meal with a meat, two sides, and a dessert. We're talking like three meats, homemade mac and cheese, homemade some kind of potatoes with like several blocks of cream cheese and butter, right? Is that the recipe? Baked beans. That's right. Baked beans with half a bag of brown sugar. That's roughly the recipe. It's like, Mom, how do you make those? She's just like, keep pouring in the brown sugar. There's some fruit, maybe green beans and broccoli, but honestly, why bother with that? And then there's dessert, of course. There's cookies. This time of year, there's zucchini bread. And then around my birthday, she makes these things, probably never again, but before now, she made these things with chow mein noodles, peanut butter, marshmallows, these little meltable butterscotch chips. They're so good. And then, an hour after dinner and this dessert, comes second dessert. Anyone want an ice cream cone? That's real. That happens, right, kids? Yeah, that's right. So, do you want to know what I've never, not once, said to my mom as she's tempting me with all of these things? It should be obvious, given my not-so-slender, what do they call this? Oh, I was going to call it a dad bod, but okay. Physique. I have never, not once, as she's handing me that loaf of zucchini bread to take home, shouted, "Get behind me, Satan! Stop tempting me with these delicious, fattening foods!" I've never said that. She is so mad at me right now. The gospel today begins on a very positive note for Peter and the disciples. It says this: from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And I say this is positive because, as we heard last week, Peter, inspired by God, declared, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus confirmed it. Jesus even named Peter as his own successor. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, who, just like King David, will establish a kingdom. This is great news, right? Jesus has been amassing followers, huge amounts of followers, by teaching and preaching and healing and feeding. Remember the 5,000, and there were some women and children there too, I guess. But there were 5,000. This is a huge number of followers, and it was time for them to march on Jerusalem. Jesus was telling them this, to drive out the Roman oppressors, to overthrow these Jewish authorities if need be. And finally, after centuries of exile, after being ruled by foreigners in their own land, Jesus would reestablish this kingdom of Judah, and he would sit on its throne. And here was Peter, second in command. He was going to sit at Jesus' right hand, This was good news for the disciples. So what Jesus says and does next is kind of ridiculous. It's crazy. It's unbelievable. It's like going to a potluck at my mom's house and choosing broccoli instead of that homemade mac and cheese. Why would you do it? What normal person does that? Jesus instructs that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus has clearly lost his mind. He's poised to take back the promised land for the Jews, to rule over it, and instead of seizing on this opportunity, taking power, he's going to subject himself to suffering and death? This makes no sense. And then there's Peter. Poor, confused Peter. He's going to be second in command. Power and riches and glory, they were his. They were right there within his grasp. Just march to Jerusalem with these, you know, thousands of followers, overthrow the government, claim this throne. So, of course, Peter argued with Jesus. But I envision it kind of going down like this. Hey, Jesus, I don't really want to make a big deal about this, but I signed up to rule Jerusalem with you. You know, like power and riches and glory, that kind of thing. I didn't sign up for suffering and death. And honestly, I think this is a fair complaint. It's like if I showed up at my parents' house and instead of a potluck of comfort foods, my mom, you know, served us Beyond Burgers, you know, that fake meat, and salad and sugar-free Jell-O. Like, what's up with this health food, Mom? I didn't sign up for this. She has not cracked a smile this whole time. Oh, mild laugh. I'm so much trouble. Anyway, but here, of course, is when Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. All right, so ready for a quick lesson in Greek, says the guy that barely knows Greek. When Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, Satana is the Greek word for Satan. It's very tricky, I know, Satana. We've heard it before, this word, Satana, in Matthew. In chapter 4, we hear a very familiar story from, around Lent. The tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And then again, on the pinnacle of the temple, he says, throw yourself down and allow God to send angels to save you. And finally, from the top of a high mountain, the tempter offers all the kingdoms and all. Tempter gives in to what this world says is good and worthwhile, then all of it will belong to Jesus. And after this third and final lie, Jesus cries out, away with you, Satana. Jesus uses the same Greek word for the devil and for Peter. Because Peter, without knowing it, is tempting Jesus just as the devil did. So Jesus says this. This is what I imagine Jesus says to Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Stop tempting me. Do you think I want to walk this path to suffering and humiliation and death? What you offer, these earthly kingdoms of worldly power, these are empty promises. What you promise will decay and rot away. Be gone, Satan. Get away from me. There is no place for this thinking in my kingdom. My kingdom, it is not of this earth. I am a Messiah. I am a Messiah, but not the kind of Messiah you want me to be. I'm the kind of Messiah that will undergo great suffering at the hand of those who were supposed to welcome me. I will be tortured, and I will be enthroned. But not on your throne, not the throne of this world. I will be enthroned on one of those, a cross. And on that throne, I will die. But on the third day, I will be raised, defeating Satan, defeating you, defeating death. You see, Jesus had been through this before. He overcame this temptation once, and now here was Peter, his second in command. There was a new Satan standing in front of him, just as there is always a new Satan standing in front of this, front of us. This time it was Peter, the rock, the keeper of the keys, and he was succumbing to the ways of the world and trying to drag Jesus down with him. But we should expect this, shouldn't we? I'm sure Jesus wasn't surprised by this. We live in a world that's been twisted and warped by sin. We want everything this world has to offer. Money, of course, but power. Ooh, how we really, really want that power. With that feeling of importance that goes with it, that feeling of being in charge. Peter hated his Roman oppressors. He wanted them gone more than anything, and he would be a hero. He would be a hero in the eyes of the Jewish people if he helped Jesus to get rid of them. And then he would have power, and he would rule armies. Tax money would be flowing in. He'd have this great house, great food, maybe a few concubines, from lowly fishermen to the right hand of a king. This was Peter's temptation. And it's ours, right? So there's a commentary I read this week, and it said this: Peter's first act as leader in waiting for the Jesus movement is to say no to Jesus. Let me repeat that. Peter's first act as leader in waiting for the Jesus movement is to say no to Jesus. Great first act. Saying no to the way of Jesus will become a bit of a habit for the church, says this commentator. And I will add, it's a habit for us too, isn't it? So I ask, what is your worldly temptation? And I'm not talking about potluck desserts. That stuff's okay. It's going to be different for each of us, isn't it? Talking about money, things and stuff, power, prestige, honor. What do we put in front of Jesus? What causes us to say no to Jesus? Just as Peter said no. So, second question, what does saying yes to Jesus look like? That answer should be easy because Jesus gives us the answer in today's gospel. Take up your cross and follow me. But that's also not all that helpful, is it? That's pretty ambiguous. I'm sure a lot of you have spent a lot of time trying to figure out what that means. What does the way of the cross look like? First, I think it's important to say what it isn't. Taking up your cross isn't intentional suffering. It isn't being a doormat. It isn't subjecting yourself to victimhood. It isn't subjecting yourself to abuse, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, because it is your quote-unquote cross to bear. And if anyone has ever told you that, I'm sorry. They shouldn't have done that. And if you've been harmed by it, let's find a time to chat. But I think the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans today, tells us what healthy cross-bearing might look like. He says, hate what is evil, hold on to what is good, love one another warmly as Christians, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard, don't be lazy, serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion, let your hope keep you joyful, be patient in your troubles and pray. Share your belongings with the needy and open your homes to strangers. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask God to bless, not to curse. Be happy with those when they are happy. Weep with those when they weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay that person with wrong. Try as hard as you may to do what is good. Now, this is most certainly not the way of the world that I live in, is it? The way of Jesus, the way of a Christian, the way to new life that Paul compels us to here, this is not easy. Each of us has a cross or crosses in that litany that Paul just gave. Each of us has a cross to bear. So what's yours? What is your cross? It doesn't have to be to end world hunger. It can be quite simple. And that doesn't mean, even if it's simple, doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that it's not important. So let me give you one small example of a cross to bear. She's going to be so mad at me. My mom's cross to bear. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Gathering her pain in the you-know-what family that is notoriously noncommittal on solidifying plans for dinners on a regular basis. Dealing with her three adult children. That's right, she only has two children, but three. Me, my brother, and my dad sitting beside her. And are usually nonsensical, sometimes combative, always unreasonable personalities. That is her cross to bear. Imagine two more of me, just slight variations. That's what she has to deal with. She suffers us willingly, and she leads us as a family to a life of togetherness, joy, and love. But it isn't always easy. In fact, it's probably rarely easy for her to deal with us, trust me. And in it, though, there is joy, both for her and for us. And I think it's important for us to remember that. Cross-bearing, it is not just about suffering. Saying yes to Jesus, bearing that cross, brings joy. Take up your cross and follow me. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran theologian and Christian martyr at the hands of the Nazis, likens to costly grace. The Christian who takes up his cross and follows Jesus finds themselves yoked to Jesus. I've said this before. This is the cost, and it is costly, isn't it? Being a Christian is not easy. The way of the cross isn't easy because it is not the way of this world. We're going against everything the world says matters. But it is grace because, as Jesus tells us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus already carried the heavy cross on his way to Golgotha. He did the heavy lifting. He did all the work. And because he did this, because he rejected Satan and Peter's overtures to worldly power, our cross and our burden is easy and light. Jesus walks beside us, yokes himself to us, and carries the heavy weight of each and every one of our crosses. That, my siblings in Christ, is God-given grace. And it's for that grace that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
I ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Remembering the caring and generous works of God, we pray for the church, creation, and the needs of our neighbors.
God of life, your words are the joy at the heart of your church. Draw the seeker to you. Stir in us curiosity to find your activity in our world and give us courage that we, like Moses, might answer even the most difficult of calls. Place messages of hope and healing in the mouths of your witnesses, and open your children to the truth when we stumble. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. God of steadfast love, renew the earth by your Spirit, that lands and oceans may reveal the beauty of your creation. Inspire humanity to live at one with your creation, as was your design, and restrain your creation that we may be spared the devastating effects of wildfires, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, and other natural disasters. Merciful God.
God of patience, lead those who govern to hold fast to what is good. Guide them to show honor to the people in their care. Overcome evil in all nations and grant peace to those people and places mired in conflict, especially Ukraine, Russia, Yemen, South Sudan, Haiti, El Salvador, Ethiopia, Somalia, and Afghanistan. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. God of deliverance, remember all who are suffering, lonely, and in pain. Liberate your people being insulted, persecuted, or in the grasp of the ruthless. Give endurance to workers who persevere on this Labor Day and ensure fair wages and safe working environments for them. Heal the sick, especially the family and friends of Paul, Gloria, Jean, Liam, Jim, Beth, Linda, Marcella, Karen, Sandy, Jamie, Deb, Frida, Bill, Linda, Ed, Wilma, and those for whom we name, those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Today we continue to pray for those impacted by natural disasters, including the wildfires in Maui and Canada, those recovering from Hurricane Hillary in Mexico, California, and America's Southwest, and Hurricane Idalia in Florida and America's Southeast. We pray for the families of those whose lives were lost and for those who have lost their livelihoods and means for supporting themselves and their families. Merciful God.
God of justice, equip this congregation to boldly follow you, even as we consider consolidation. Open our hearts that we may interpret the words and deeds of our fellow parishioners in the best possible light. Open our hearts to forgive, to forgiving and being forgiven. Point the way for reconciliation and show us how to best love and care for one another and for our communities. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Remember us according to your steadfast love as we offer these in the prayers of our heart, trusting in your compassion made known to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of God's peace with one another. Our gifts and our offerings.
God of power, God of plenty, all things belong to you. We bring your gifts to this table that all might be fed. Form us in the body of your beloved, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we gather at the table of Christ, we become one body of Christ. Come to this table, where all are welcome. Please stand as you're able to do so. And now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in God's grace.
Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, O God, for we have feasted on your word. Christ Jesus, the joy and delight of our hearts, strengthened by this food, send us to gather the world into your banquet, where none are left out and all are satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Okay, we're going to make these announcements real quick today. First, noisy offering for this month, last minute change from your bulletin. It's going to go to Lutheran Disaster, I think it's Response, and that will specifically go to Maui wildfires and recent hurricane relief in the United States, which is why we made that last minute change. Today, as you know, well, I'll wait on that one. We will begin a five-week Bible study starting this Wednesday at Trinity Lutheran at 7 p.m. Really exciting topic, Lutheran liturgy, okay? It was a project of mine in one of our classes. Great, great. Rummage sale, we will continue to work on that Thursday, September 7th at 10 a.m. here. We have a congregational meeting next Sunday, September 10th, following worship, and it will cover basically voting for one of these five names. So please take a look at the names here. If it were not for what I'm about to announce next, we would be having a conversation following the service today to discuss, the last meeting. As it is, we are available for any questions that you might have on what led to what the process that whittled literally 97 independent individual names down to these five. That gives me a lot of hope for this something new that we're working on. 97 names over. I think it was like 140 submissions. That's amazing. I've set a date for our adult education. We're going to begin on Sunday, October 1st at 11:45. Bring your coffee. I'm sure somebody will buy donuts. We'll bring them here into the sanctuary. And Norm's like, no, you won't. all right. And now, what? No, she will never come again, I think is what has been. All right. With that, Thomas, can you please come up here? Please, please, please. The man bold enough to walk around church without shoes on. I love it. Thomas is number one. Thomas is number one. I love that. I'm just saying, no one's ever made one of those for me. But today is Thomas's last day as our organist. We will be celebrating him here very shortly in the basement with a brunch. So if you didn't know that, now you know. We look forward to that and we'll spend additional time down there celebrating you. But let's give Thomas one more round of applause here. We thank you for all of your time and your gift of music that you have brought to this congregation for so long. And I think it's only right that we bid you farewell and Godspeed in a, very Lutheran way. So we are going to do so. Well, with that, but also liturgically. So, let us pray. O God of majesty, We thank you for Thomas and for the gift that he and his music have been to this congregation for over a decade. And we thank you for all of your servants who, with the gifts of music, enliven our praises and proclaim your word with power. Through your gifts of music, may we continue to experience your grace and beauty and join our voices with the choirs of heaven. Well, you all can say this if you want. If you want to say it together, you can. Sure.
We thank you for the work and witness of your servant, Thomas, who has enriched this community and brought gladness to friends and family. Now bless and preserve him at this
time of transition. Day by day, guide him in what is needed, friends to cheer his way, and the clear vision of what which you are now calling him. By your Holy Spirit, be present in his pilgrimage, that he may travel with one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Thomas, on behalf of the people of First Lutheran, I bid you farewell and Godspeed. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for Thomas and for our life together in this congregation and community. He has been a blessing to us, so now send him forth to be a blessing to others. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now the rest of you, please stand for the blessing. Thomas has got to get over there and so he can do his final hymn, otherwise he's not getting paid. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall softly upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of God's hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. This closing hymn was Thomas's selection.